just going to be in the middle of just real life. It is what it is. And I know some of you here this morning are really struggling with things going on in your life. And I'm just praying for you that this morning's sermon is something that is helpful. Because the idea of being grateful, the idea of being thankful, is not an emotion that you and I just get to let come and go. It is something that actually has to be made up your mind for and worked toward. It has to be something that is a mindset, that is in your brain and not your heart. Because so often your heart is going to feel tired or lost or frustrated or just exhausted, just depleted. And in those moments, it's going to take your brain, it's going to take the knowledge that you have about the theology and the God that you love to force yourself to step into that posture of gratitude, of gratefulness, and of thankfulness. And I want to walk through that with you this morning. We're going to be in Luke 17 as we're just picking up the very next passage. Verse 11 is where we're going to be in just a second. I want to read to you first, though, the warning, and you can go ahead to Luke. I just want to read to you a verse out of a little passage out of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. When I come across this verse in studying and preparing for this morning's sermon, it really kind of shook me, because Romans 1, if you know, is a passage almost like 2 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about the corruption of mankind. It talks about a lot of what you and I see in the world, where there are things that just don't make any sense, the evil that's running rampant. Some of the words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, lovers of themselves, not lovers of God, lovers of money. The word that always gets me is unappeasable, like nothing you can do can make them happy. We're living in that right now, and if you don't believe me, just pull up a social media and then go read the comments, right? The rule is not to read the comments. Jump down in the comments and read, and tell me what you see, because that is the word in the middle of everything we have in this world. That is the world that is the word that really throws me off, that the anger, the rage, the frustration is unappeasable. If you have failed, you will never make them happy. You know who is the polar opposite of that? God. His love, His care, His grace. What does it take for you and I to be made right with Him? I am sorry. Save me, Jesus. We serve a sweet and wonderful God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known of God is plain to them, because God has shown it to him. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Listen, friends, to look around and see chaos, nothingness, or an accident, you have to work at that. That's not something you're born with. When you walk out and you sit in your vehicle and you put that key in or you touch that button and it starts up, you don't just mysteriously think, wow, this thing just happened to appear in my garage or on my driveway and just randomly started up. And if you want to take it one step further, go to Moses. Every one of those cars was not only delivered, it was put together, it was manufactured, it was engineered, it was thought about. There was tons of work and effort and mental exercise that went into that, and then there was the physical stuff of actually doing it. Romans chapter 1 says, in order for the world to look around and see nothing or accident, you got to work at it. You have to deny God the things that are His, namely glory and worship. For although, verse 21, they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Friends, when our heart withdraws from God's glory, or withdraws from giving God His due thanks, it sends us down a road that is dangerous, demonic, so many other words. If you read Romans chapter 1, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, there is ideas there that God is not getting what is due Him. Christian, I am begging you, in your life, build the habit every season, every morning, every moment, to be able to thank God for something, a variety of somethings. Make it verbal. Make it in your prayer life. Speak it over your heart. Don't lose track. Luke 17 says this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Friends, the simple call to God is just a beautiful thing to think about. You can't walk up to the governor. You can't walk up to the president. You can't walk up to any dignified person. Some of us can't even walk up to your boss and make a statement so simple, so subtle, so human. And yet this group of lepers is looking at Jesus and saying, "Help us." That is the same idea as salvation today. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, we're going to baptize some after service down in the gym, and that is the call that starts that whole process. You see, the lepers, they knew who they were. Nobody had to convince them of their sin or their neediness. Do you understand? They were already outcast. When you and I start talking about the New Testament and the picture of Christ and the picture of salvation, a lot of times what we have to do is walk people into that scenario. You are needy. You are in need of a Savior. You're not perfect. You're not okay the way you are, at least not cosmically. You and I are in big, big trouble. God is perfect and we are not. He is holy and we are not. He is righteous and you and I are not. And the cry to start that process is nothing more than the lepers looking at Jesus and saying, "Master, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on me." As you look around, you know, sometimes it is very painful things that take us into this moment where we understand our need of Him. Sometimes it is a failure that you have committed yourself. And a million years from now, everything that we have done that has created consequences, that has hurt our life, that has harmed those that we love, everything that we have done that has drawn us closer to Him, we will praise Him for. It's real nice to be thought about in the context of being forgiven, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to think about the idea of grace being shown on you? So how about this one? Every circumstance you and I couldn't dictate that drove us to our knees in prayer, that drove us into a prayer time, a prayer closet where we look up to the God of the universe and say, "Have mercy, I need you." We don't give praise for those things very often here because it's harder to live through them than it is to look back and see them. But for all of eternity, everything that drove us into that position, whether we committed it, it was committed against us, or it was just the world being horrible, we're going to look to God and say, "Thank you. I knew you better. I knew your grace." Much like the Apostle Paul that says he was given a thorn in his flesh and he prayed for it to be removed, and God said, "No, my strength is sufficient for you." And Paul would bless the Lord after that. Much like our Savior Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to walk the road that should have been ours, looking up to the God of heaven and saying, "I don't want to drink this cup of your wrath, but not my will, but yours be done." These are moments that make the Christian life real, that make His presence real. These lepers are living it. They've come. They know Jesus is coming. There's 10 of them. They're coming. They don't dare get close to Him, but they get close enough to speak to Him. I love the reverence here. Man, they would have stoned them right out of that place if they'd have got close to this teacher. The town and the crowd, and if you remember, the concept of leprosy is it's a contagious disease, and as soon as you have it, you're gone. You are in a leper colony. You're removed from family. No touch, no love, no care. Everything is distant. You are an outcast, and here comes 10. They know Jesus is coming, and they just want to get within voice, and they do. "Have mercy on us," is the cry. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went, and they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Verse 16, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and praise God except this foreigner?" Verse 19, and he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." There's a couple beautiful things in this passage. Listen, there is a war for your heart going on right now, and it's fought because of pride. There's a war for your heart. The concepts of self-sufficiency is pride. We know that. We've talked about it a ton. But let me give you a couple others that don't make nearly as much sense. Self-pity is pride. And if the devil gets an opportunity, self-loathing is also pride. The concept of pride is focus and what is up front. What is most important? What is most focused on? What is preeminent in your thought, in your heart, in your mind? It doesn't just have to be prideful things that are boastful, that are outgoing, that you can see. It can also be other ways that we turn in on ourselves and on our life, and we make a pity party that turns into self-loathing. That is also pride, because the focus is on who? That's the danger of being in bad circumstances too long. That's the danger of not dealing with your ills, your frustrations, your pain, your lot in life. The last doctor's appointment, or the one that was 10 years ago, that is the frustration. That is the temptation of not dealing properly with those things. It's still prideful, because it puts you as the focus and not God. And friends, that's a dangerous place to be. And if you're having a private conversation with someone and you're seeing these tendencies, that is really hard to say out loud. Because sometimes you're dealing with somebody that their circumstances would dictate a ton of frustration. Dare we even say self-pity? Why did this happen to me? And if you don't turn that heart back into thankfulness, if you don't turn that heart back into gratitude, the devil will take it and he will destroy the rest of their life. We need to be mindful of these things. There is a battle going on in your heart. There is a war of gratefulness taking place within you. Your flesh, the enemy, this world, they want you to be discontented. They want you to be frustrated. They want you to look and say, oh me, oh my, where's mine? They want all of that stuff. And then there's one wonderful God sitting there and saying, turn that focus to me, and this is beautiful, to others. You cannot disconnect how you and I love God if we do not put in the application of real people, your family, your church, your community. You cannot love God and not love them. So when God tells you and I, turn your focus to me, he's also telling us in the very same moment, turn your focus to them. Do what you can do. Love how you can love. Take care of what you can take care of. Pray if that's all you got left. Take your focus off of you. Put it on me. Put it on them. And I will make something out of whatever life is going on. Whatever you have left, however much you have left, he will take that and make it special, meaningful, purposeful. That's the fight that's going on in your heart and mind. And it directly deals with what kind of faith we have. Pride is focus. Pride is precedence. What is up front? What is most important? Sin feeds it. Me feeds it. My feeds it. And every stare, not glance, every stare inward feeds it. When you start focusing in on your life and your stuff and your heart and your identity and who you are and who you're going to be, when you start focusing in, you can glance, don't stare. When you start to stare, you've taken your focus off of the one that wants to use you and grow you and give you more wonderful things than you can ever account for, that you could ever make up on your own. Self-sufficiency is pride, so is self-pity, so is self-loathing. Gratitude, gratefulness, and thanksgiving win the war by removing the focus from us and putting it on him and them. And I have not been able to speak all morning. I made a slip in Sunday school that I'm glad had no microphone when I said it. So we're just going to kind of suffer through it. If I say something stupid, feel free to giggle. We'll all laugh together and we'll just move on. Sound good? That's the plan. When you and I are dealing in the realm of thanksgiving, when we're dealing in the realm of gratitude, what we get is we have needs that pushes against my self-sufficiency. In order for me to acknowledge I have needs, I have to realize there's something greater than me, a resource I don't have, or someone stronger or better than me. Make sense? You don't ask for things from people that can't give you anything, correct? So when I acknowledge I have needs, I am pushing against my own self-sufficiency. Scripture tells me that I have a purpose. When I am dealing in my purpose, it helps me push against self-pity. God has never removed your purpose. He will shift where it's at. He will shift its focus. He may move it physically. He may move it in your body. He may move it with what you're capable of. He may move it with a sickness or an illness or a move to another place. But he never removes it. You have a purpose. And when you start thinking in that terminology, you start pushing really hard against self-pity. It goes away. Why? Because the God of the universe still has something for me to do. I have breath. I have power. I have an opportunity to love those around me. Finally, there's another idea too, that at least I have one great love. And that pushes against self-loathing. You see, an inward focus creates these kind of sinful things. And the devil, if he can get you just to be prideful and to be haughty and all those other things, he loves that. But man, that's not where he stops with most people. That's why most people that have everything the world has to offer, they're usually a mess. Because even in that, they end up in self-pity and self-loathing. They've come to the end of the world. They've been promised all these things. They've figured out that it's all a lie. And now it's poor, pitiful, billion-dollar me. Poor, pitiful, famous me. They're medicated. They're going to counselors. They're suicidal. They're all these things, and yet they have everything the world has to offer. Why? Because the devil doesn't stop by giving you all the prideful, proud things that you want. He keeps going. And we enter into that realm of self-pity and self-loathing. Why? Because we refuse to give thanks to the one that is worthy. And no matter what's going on in your life, there is something there to give thanks for, even if it's in the future. Your last breath, there is still something to give thanks for. Every person here that has one good relationship, there's something to give thanks for. When you're looking at your children and your grandchildren and the legacy that you've set up, there's something to give thanks for. But there are going to be moments in your life you have to turn that heart willfully, forcefully. You have to turn that heart out of self-pity, self-loathing, and pride, and you have to shove it into gratitude, gratefulness, thankfulness. Jesus is looking in the story right now. There's 10 lepers. They've come out. They've asked for help. He is offered, and I love this because there's some real subtle things in this passage, and I've got about 10 minutes, and I'm done. We're praying, and we're going to baptize, so get ready. Hang on. We got a lot to do today. Fascinating thing. 10 people show up. What did Jesus just say? One of them is a what? Samaritan. Not real high on that. Not real interested. Everybody else, Jesus loved them, ministered to them, all this other stuff. Jews hated them. So now what do we see? Number one, the idea of their calamity has now brought them together. It's made allies in some really weird places. When your life is down and it's all falling apart, it's amazing who you will partner up with for help. Some of them will be some of the most godly, wonderful people that you would have never even got close to had it not been for some trial or something that you had to live through that they lived through too. Sometimes in your life, this is the only thing, this is the only hopeful branch without talking to Jesus face to face as to why it had to happen. This is it, so that you could help the next person that was going to deal with it. And you could say, I don't want to sign up for that. Sorry. That's your birthright. There's going to be moments in this life where the only reason you are going through what it is because 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road, there's going to come along someone, and had it not been for you, they would not have gotten the gospel and the truth and the theology they needed to get through it. And you would say, would the Lord shake my life up like a snow globe to make sure I was ready to take care of someone 20, 30, 40 years from now? Absolutely. Might be the only reason. So the lepers come. There's 10 of them. They ask for help. Jesus gives. Now, I love this idea. The idea pitched here is not that they went to the priests and didn't come back. Okay? This totally shook it for me as I was really studying this passage and reading. They're walking with leprosy. And then just kind of, I got to go talk to him. The other 9, what happens? They're trapped in the world's system. They had faith. Listen, oh, this is good. I want to throw something. They had faith. They even had obedience. What did they come and ask for? To be healed. What did Jesus do? Go to the priest. This is the way you do it with the law. Go talk to them. By the time you get there, there's not going to be any leprosy left. They're going. They're doing what they're told. They had faith. They came. They asked. And they're doing exactly what he told them to do. And yet Jesus pulls out the faith of the one that had the audacity to say, wow, we could talk to him right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What if he missed the priest that day? What if the time, listen, these people had been separate from their family, their marriages, their children, everything. The world system said you do it this way, this way, this way. And that's what they were doing. Did Jesus, that guy can heal. Let's go see if he'll heal us. He does. He told us to go. Let's go. And they're walking and they're being healed. But the only thing they can think about is the law and the world system. They're trapped in making it real and then getting back to the things they want to get back to. They miss the praise. And the only one that comes back is not the one trapped in that system. He's a Samaritan. He's been an outcast forever. And he comes back and he falls at the feet of Jesus and he gives praise and thanksgiving to the one that is worthy. All of them had faith. All of them obeyed. But only one was wrapped up in a real person with a real relationship that required him to turn around, put off everything, his family, his job, his everything, to go back and give praise, honor, and glory to the God of the universe. Man, that's powerful. And Jesus, like he does so often, lifts up the faith of the outcast, lifts up the faith of the one that was outside the system. I have never seen faith like this. And he says that to people that aren't Jewish. Friends, this is valuable to think about. Is your life cold right now in the Christian world? Do you feel like you're just running through the stuff? Come to church, don't enjoy it. Read your Bible only when I have to. Pray only when it's something important. And man, this life feels cold. Let me tell you, you're the people that are going to the priests. God has made a promise and you're doing it. Wonderful. What's missing is the idea that you actually see and experience him in your life to a moment of overwhelming gratitude. And some of you have been in situations where it makes perfect sense in this world. But Christian, that's not the way your life is supposed to be. That's not what is supposed to happen for you. You have the willpower and the safety net to turn your will and your emotions back to what is right. You can walk back into God's presence and say, I am upset, I am hurt, this stinks. You can throw a little fit. But man, I'm thankful, Lord. Help me. Help me see the blessings. And friends, that kind of, there is nothing more powerful in this world than that kind of brokenness and that kind of thanksgiving. That is heaven on earth. To be in the presence of someone struggling about something that you know about or something they've let you in on, and to be able to still hear someone utter praises to God, to pray and mean it. You're that close to heaven. There's nothing in this world that can compare to that. And I'm telling you right now, that needs to be the state of our life. If you're dry, if you're cold, if you're distant from other people, it starts with your relationship with God. Have you been thankful lately? And we make all kinds of earthly ideas that make it really make sense. When your children are ungrateful, what does that do to the parent? Right? When the spouse is ungrateful, what does that do to the marriage? Say it. You can say it. We're all friends. Gets real hard, don't it? Gets real dry. Gets real callous. Wake up the next day, do what you're supposed to do, but man, it's really missing something. Friend, if your Christian life is going through those kinds of symptoms, it's because you forgot how to praise. You forgot how to tell somebody thank you. Starting with him and then going to them. If you love him, if you honor him, if you remove yourself from self-sufficiency, if you take the focus off of you and get out of your self-pity because you didn't get what you want, or that person's not interested, or that job didn't come about, or man, your bank account isn't big enough, or man, my car isn't nice enough, or I sure would like to have a new house, or any other mumbo jumbo. If you've not gotten out of that in a while, I'm begging you, take today and just think about all the good things in your life. And if you can't think of one, then you're not saved. Then you don't know him and you've not met him. Because friends, when this world takes everything from you, he opens up the kingdom of heaven and hands it to those and says, you walk on streets of gold. You know what that tells me? Not that it's decorated cool, but that it doesn't mean anything. You and I are struggling down here for baloney and just really, really dealing with things improperly, knowing that one day you're going to walk into a kingdom and you're going to walk on streets of gold, because it matters not. What really mattered was God and people. That's where we can be thankful. A hope to come, but right now, there's not many people in here right now that cannot find something to be thankful about. You just need to turn your attention to it. You need to be like the one that was, you ever seen anything on leprosy like this? People don't walk right. And I may know all of my leprosy knowledge from Braveheart. Might have been where I got 90% of it. But I remember that movie. And that dad gets really jacked up. Can you imagine? And walking to the priest is kind of something I think that maybe we would just miss. But hobbling, limping, crawling, in need of assistance. And all of a sudden, a toe grows back. There's a whole finger. A spot isn't itching or oozing. I'm supposed to go this way, but something in me says, turn around. Something in me says, I got to tell him thank you right now. Everything else can wait. My family, my children, I'll go an extra day. I got to go talk to him right now. This is unbelievable, and I am unworthy. As they come this morning to play, I would beg you, get familiar with that kind of gratitude. Be thankful. Friends, there's so many things about the way God tells us to live. One of the things that I have found in my life, and I have not done it perfectly, and I fail every day. We talk about it in Sunday school all the time. This is what I have found. When you and I apply biblical principle, even in a world that is falling apart, even in a world that hates Jesus as he is given in Scripture, when you and I apply biblical principle, you know what it does to other people in your life? Draws them in. You've been around a sweet spirit of God. Did you want to run from that? Or did you want to be close to that? That kind of steadiness, that kind of faith, that kind of strength, that kind of joy. You wanted to be a part of it, that kind of love. When you have people that can tell you thank you, what do you want to do the next time they need something? Run from them or be a part of the process? One of the most fascinating things in all of Scripture is when you and I actually apply it, it works. Even in a world that's as broken as ours. This little sweet spot here, this little community here in Pinch, West Virginia, is a beautiful picture of that. Not a need in my life could come up today that not one of you all, God, could not help me get through it. And man, the more you and I live out the fruit of the Spirit, the more you and I look like Jesus, the more people, the more good people, the more solid quality people are drawn to us. So instead of losing, you gain. I'm begging some of you this morning to think about that. You stand with me. Are you in self-pity? Are you in self-loathing? God help you if you're in the pride stage. Run from that stuff. Acknowledge your need. Find your purpose. And find your great love. Because he erases every issue the enemy wants to throw at you.